All right, children, you are dismissed for junior church. So glad to see you guys here today. And as I said last week, you get a rare opportunity to hear good preaching today. So, of course, obviously, we have a guest preacher if that's going to happen. And this is cool. I'm really looking forward to this. My good friend, Shay Osborne, is going to be speaking this morning. You guys know Shay well. It's not like he's actually a guest. I don't know if we could really call you that, trying to build up excitement. But you like whoever's class for it? You got one person clap. Thank you. Appreciate that. Good job, Reveal. Reveal, do you have him in class? Is that why you clap for him? You don't have him? All right, so Shay actually teaches some of our kids here in the church. He teaches at the middle school, James Wood, right? James Wood Middle. So we're really forward to that. So we've been on this theme about momentum, how to gain ground, move forward in 2018. And so the last several weeks, most of what our conversation has been, with the exception of 2 weeks, has been dealing with the mindset, proper mindset to move forward. And reality is the battle that takes place in the mind. That really your greatest hindrance to you moving forward spiritually in your life is right between your two ears. It's not the problem with your spouse or your deadbeat husband or, well, yeah, probably some of that. But, you know, anyway, it's not the issues that are, what's going around you is not nearly as important as what's going on within you. And so we've been trying to understand that proper mindset in order to move forward. All right. And now we're going to start dealing with the methods. We deal with the mindset. Now we're going to start focusing on the methods of moving forward. And we've dealt that a little bit. We talked about prayer and we talked about worship being key elements in order to move your spiritual life forward in 2018. The most important one that you're going to need to have is the one that we're going to discuss today, and that's why I've asked Shay to come. So, dear brother, would you come and treat the pulpit as if it's your own? Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you, guys. Thanks for having me this morning. I'm pastor over at Church at Winchester, which many of you know, and we were here for a few years, so it's kind of neat being back. They painted things since we moved out, and it looks a lot nicer than it used to. So well done, whatever you guys are doing to get on their good side and get them to do some of that kind of stuff. You guys are doing well. The idea of momentum and what Pastor James was just talking about of this mindset, I mean, that's all throughout the Scriptures. Philippians 4 that was read earlier about how we deal with those anxieties, it goes on to give us a list of things that we are to think about. All right, tells us to think on these things. In Romans chapter 12, that we're transformed through the renewing of our minds, right? And so what goes into our minds, the things that we think about, the things that we meditate on and ponder on, are hugely significant in our lives. I'm going to look at a verse this morning that's probably familiar to many of you in here, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so if you have a Bible, then I would encourage you to open that up. If you have a smartphone or a tablet and that's how you do it, then turn notifications off and then open that up.
One more question I forgot to give yes. you guys as well. We're going to have a Q&A at the end of this as well. And so the slides, there'll be a text message where you can text questions that you have. And then at the end of Shay's message, Shay and I are going to field questions from you guys and in a way that'll be pertinent and powerful, help be some very practical points of how not just to hear the word that's being preached to you today, but how do you apply that this week, Monday through Saturday? Mm-hmm. So that is right there. So go ahead and submit your questions right through there, and then
we'll
answer
them. Can y'all
see
over me?
It's also in the bulletin.
It's what?
The link is also in the bulletin.
The link is also in your bulletin. All right, so everybody's squared away except for me today. All right, so all this stuff is done. Hopefully you'll be able to get there. Sorry, Shay, didn't want to
interrupt
you.
Oh, no problem.
But they're going to see this stuff coming up, so I want you guys to be able to write your questions down and submit them as we go.
But we're going to look at the text in 2 Timothy 3, compare that actually to an Old Testament narrative, this account of Josiah when he becomes king and what he does, and kind of see a New Testament truth play out in an Old Testament narrative. But then I also want to give you a tool that our church has been using. We've been using it for a little over a year at this point, and some of the things that people are coming to me and saying are people saying, hey, I've never consistently read my Bible before, and I've been consistently reading my Bible. Or particularly when it comes to the Old Testament, like I've never spent much time in the Old Testament. I never really understood it, and now I'm starting to understand how this stuff connects and relates back to the gospel and to the New Testament and to who Jesus is. And so it's a really exciting tool that we've been using, and so I'm going to actually show it to you, kind of walk through it a little bit this morning as well. So if you have a Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is fairly familiar verses to some. For others, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard it before. But verses 16 and 17, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray before we move on this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for the impact that your written word has in our lives. Lord, you tell us that faith comes by hearing the words of Christ, and so as we look at your word, Lord, that it produces faith in us, Lord, that it is able to do the things listed here by the Apostle Paul, that it teaches us, it reproves us, Lord, it corrects us, it trains us. Lord, we thank you for all that your word's able to do in our lives. Lord, we also thank you for the living word, Jesus, that has drawn us and gathered us this morning. Lord, for those who know him and have trusted him and put faith in him, Lord, that you have saved us. And Lord, we thank you for that, not based on our works, but based on the works of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus this morning. Lord, now as we look at your word, Lord, that we would be pointed not just to the text as a ritual or a token or even some sort of magical book, but Lord, that we would see that all of it points us back to Jesus. And so, Lord, we would see that this morning. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to walk through some of this fairly quickly this morning, but it talks about in this text that the Word of God is profitable. So my son and daughter and I were talking about this last night. What does it mean to be profitable? And it kind of started off with what he knew the text meant, like it's good, right? But what does the word profitable actually mean? It means it produces a profit, right? And so if a store is selling an item and it's not profitable, what do? Stop selling it, right? But if it's profitable, then it has value to that store. I used to work at Target and stocking shelves, and you could, you know, as a guy who stocked shelves, you knew when the stuff went on clearance. And so I would know when I move things from the shelf that everybody sees to the shelf that nobody sees, all right, that stuff was about to get really cheap. And so I'd start making my grocery list, you know, while I'm stocking shelves, knowing, because I wanted to get the stuff that wasn't profitable for Target because it was going to be profitable for me and my budget. All right? Yeah, if something's profitable, it has value. And so when the Apostle Paul writes it to me, he said, look, the Word of God has value. Let's pause here for a second. I want you to think about the things in your life that you would consider valuable. Maybe it's some material items, and it's okay to have valuable material items. Okay? Maybe it's more of the relationships that come to mind. You know, my wife, my kids, those things are valuable to me. And think about how we treat those things and how we interact with those things that are valuable. You know, they're precious to us. We invest a lot of time into the things that are valuable to us. In fact, I would venture to say if I looked at, now I know most of us don't keep a checkbook ledger anymore, but for the sake of this, we'll say checkbook ledger. If I were to look at your checkbook and your calendar, I could tell you what's valuable to you. Because the things that we spend our money on and our time on, those things are valuable to us, right? Or if I spent a little bit of time with you and we had some conversations, after talking to you for a little while, I could probably tell you the things in your life that are valuable to you. Why? Because you talk about the things that are important to you. Everybody does. And so when the Apostle Paul says the Word of God, this Bible, is valuable, it's profitable, think about it in your life. As I think about it in my life, What does my time look like when it comes to the Word of God? Does my time, how I arrange my time, does it look like the Word of God's valuable to me and how I spend my time? Now, I work a job from usually about 7 to 3 every day. It's pretty much dictated how I'm going to be spending my time during that. I get that, right? So I'm not necessarily saying that you're spending, if you work 8 hours, you better spend 9 hours reading the Bible. Though it would be good for you, but, other people might like to see you from time to time. But what I'm saying is, if you just looked at your calendar, could you say, look, how I spend my time, the Word of God's reflected in that. Both in the time I'm spending in it, but also how I spend that time, is it reflective of what the Word of God teaches? How I spend my money, is it reflected in what the Word of God teaches? Now, I'm not saying, like, go buy an expensive Bible, and that way, your budget reflects the Word of God, but how you spend the money, do you prioritize your income the way the Bible says to prioritize your income? As you talk, do you talk about the things that the Word of God talks about? See, the things that are valuable to us, we spend our money, our time, and our energy investing in. And Paul says, look, the Word of God is profitable. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's His words. He's the one that said them. Okay? Elsewhere, we're told that the Holy Spirit moved men along as they wrote it, like a sailboat's moved along by the wind. So this is God's words, and it's valuable. It has a profit in our lives. Many times, though, I found in my life at times and the lives of others that I interact with, our Bible is a lot like that clearance section at Target, right? It gets put on a shelf somewhere during the week, and then we got to find it Sunday morning, right? Because we're going to church. And Jay and I were talking about earlier, what do you do when you go to church? You bring your Bible with you. That's what you're supposed to do, right? And so even though I may not have looked at it throughout the week, I got to pick it up. I got to bring it to church with me. And I don't even think sometimes it's like because other people have to see me with it. It's just what we do. It's what you're supposed to do. It's part of kind of the routine and the ritual. But what does Paul say that the Bible is profitable for? Man, you need some sticky stuff on this pulpit or something. Y'all don't think I'm funny. That's hurtful. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so he gives four categories that the Word of God is good for. Teaching, it gives information. Right, there's things that we need to know that are in the Word of God. And so Romans chapter 1 tells us that creation gives us enough information to know that we're accountable to a holy God. Creation gives us that information. And so if we don't know anything that's in here, we're still accountable to God. Because creation has given us enough information to know that we're accountable to Him. And so, but God didn't leave it at that. Like, think if God had just left it that way. Hey, you're accountable to me, figure it out. He didn't. He revealed Himself. He gave us His Word to be able to look. The Creator of the universe talks to you through His Word. Y'all don't seem impressed. I'm like the amen thing. That would be really new for me because nobody at church at Winchester does that. But like, y'all are just staring at me. And it's a little, I don't know, it's a little... What? That's not true. All right. Jay needs to repent before taking communion. We know that. All right. It's teaching. It provides information. It's something that we know that God is saying, hey, I'm going to give you information. But it's not just a transfer of information, right? It's teaching that it works itself out in a changed life. The way we see things begins to change. The way we understand things begins to change. As I prayed earlier, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that faith comes out of hearing God's Word. And so that faith begins to be stirred up in us. Really neat story of my wife's testimony. And I don't even know if Pastor James, if you've heard her testimony before of this or not, but my wife grew up in a church, but not a gospel-centered church. And so she kind of knew Bible stories, but didn't really know much more than that growing up. And she got to college and was dealing with some anxiety and some depression at that time of her life. And she saw this other young woman that was a friend of hers that had joy and had peace. And she looked at Katie and she said, "What does she do that I don't do? Because she has something that I don't have." And what she noticed is Katie read her Bible. And so Sarah said, "Okay, I have a Bible. I'm going to start reading it." And through reading her Bible, nobody ever sat down and gave a gospel presentation to my wife at that point in time. All right, nobody walked her through any of that stuff at that time. Just from reading her Bible, sitting in her dorm room in college, she recognized, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior," and asked Jesus to save her just from reading the Bible. That's an amazing story of the power of God's Word to teach us something. That she comes to faith through reading the Scriptures. And now, I can honestly say my wife is in the Scripture more than anybody I know. She has a love for the Scripture because she recognized that's what God called her out of darkness into light through. It says it's a teaching, but also reproof. Right? Reproof is, it's not, we get into correction next. I think we a lot of times lump these two things together, reproof and correction, but reproof would just is stop. Don't do that. Right? And so it tells us that the areas of our life that need to stop. And so if there's sin that we have, it points that out to us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, right, tells us that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow. And so it divides and shows us the intentions of our heart. And so it goes through and it begins to peel away not just the behavioral sins that we have, because quite honestly, those are the easy ones, right? But those deep heart issues that we have, the whys behind why we do what we do. And so it starts pointing those things out and revealing those things to us. But again, it doesn't just leave us there. It corrects us. It gets us back on track. It says, all right, here's what we do instead. And then for training in righteousness, that there's something that we do. There's an application piece to God's Word. That as we read through the Bible, that we're trained in something. Now, I wrestled growing up and have coached off and on throughout the years. And this year, my son started wrestling. And one of the things that he did, had a really successful first year he's ever wrestled, was never interested in it before, did a really good job. But he actually wrestles here at Daniel Morgan. And not that that matters for anything, I just popped in my head. But we would go home, and you know, his first year wrestling, middle school wrestling, you're really just training them three or four moves, and you just do those over and over again so they can kind of get the basics of it. And so he was learning that, but so he didn't have much of an arsenal to go out there with. Like if what he knew how to do didn't work, he didn't know what to do next. And so he and I would work on stuff at home, and I'd show him something, and then I'd go into the match, and I'd tell him, "Hey, don't try to do that thing I showed you, right? Because you haven't trained in it yet. You haven't drilled it yet." In fact, in his match, his semifinal match in the conference championships, it was against an opponent from Clark County, and this opponent, the first time they had wrestled, she had beaten Micah, and the second time they wrestled, he had beaten her, and so he knew, like the first time he was beating her and she pinned him, and that stuck with him, like, "I am going to beat this girl." Well, when you're used to wrestling guys, wrestling a girl is very, very different, and not just for the obvious reasons, okay, but also the center of gravity is different. The flexibility is different. The hips are really, really different. And hip control is a big thing in wrestling. And how women use their hips versus how a man uses his, it's all very different. And typically, women have a stronger lower body but weaker upper body. And so Micah and I were going over something to do to be able to take advantage of his strengths and her weaknesses in the match. But this particular move is really easy to mess up and do a move that's illegal instead. You just make one mistake, and you went from doing a really effective move to an illegal move. And so I'm telling him before his match, "Hey, be careful. At some point during the match, you're going to feel like you've got it, and you don't. You have a full Nelson. And what's going to happen is the ref's going to stop the match. She's going to get a point because you did an illegal move. And y'all are fairly even. That point could be the difference in winning the match and losing the match. So he goes out and he wrestles. And towards the end of the first period, guess what happens? Referee stops the match, awards her a point because Micah did a full Nelson. They go on, they wrestle, he pins her, he goes on to the next round. He comes off the mat, and he says, Dad, did you see I almost got the three-quarters Nelson? No, you didn't. Hey, do you know why they stopped the match? No. Hey, because you did an illegal move that I told you to. Right, but what before the match, he's like, oh, I got it. I know, Dad. Right? But what had happened for him, he had not trained enough to know the difference between what was harmful to him in the match and what was helpful to him in the match. The Word of God can be the same thing in our life. It says it's training for righteousness. For when we live rightly, we live in accordance to God's commands, we begin to resemble and look like Jesus and how we do that. Now, we need the Holy Spirit producing His fruit in our life for sure. And that's a key element. But as we look to the Scriptures and we begin to be trained, now we start to understand things. We can discern between what's going to be harmful and what's going to be helpful in my life. What honors God and what dishonors God in my decisions. If we completely neglect and ignore the Word of God, we don't have that wisdom and discernment. Right? James tells us that when we, not Pastor James, but Bible reading James, right? Or Bible, he reads the Bible probably. Bible writing James is what I meant to say. He tells us, look, that if we lack wisdom, what do? We ask for it, right? We ask for it with faith, and God would grant us wisdom. Well, how does God grant us wisdom? Through His Word. That we go to His Word and we begin to read it and look at it and try to discern through it and understand it. And we ask questions in community with other believers. We go to them and we say, hey, here's what I'm reading. Am I understanding this right? What do you understand this to mean? And you start to work through it and study through it and really put in some training time. So we understand what's profitable for us in our decisions and what's going to be harmful to us. Then he goes on in verse 17, he says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, I don't want to discredit like discipleship classes. I think they're needed. Right, when we get down and we look at specific things going on in our lives, is somebody helping you walk through that? Or discipleship or mentorship, we need those things in our lives. In fact, what's happening in Timothy's life right now is he's being mentored and discipled by Paul. Like, we all need those type of relationships. But those things have to be rooted and centered and based on God's Word. Because otherwise, I'm just taking advice, and it may be good advice, but it may not be. But when it's centered in God's Word, God says His words are true, and so we can count on them and we can rest in them as we try to discern how to live according to His Word. So I want us to look at in 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 22, 2 Kings chapter 22, the story of Josiah. And actually, this kind of came out of, just to give you a little bit of a preview of where we're going, this section this week came out of our small group's Bible reading for the week. We went through 2 Kings this week, and then we meet together as a small group. We met together Thursday night, and so we get together and we talk about what it is we've been reading throughout the week. And that's on a plan that I'll show you a little bit later. But 2 Kings chapter 22, we have in Kings, you have this series of just bad kings, right? You'll see over and over again, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's used as a descriptive for many of the kings that were there. And then we get to Josiah in chapter 22. He takes over as king at 8 years old, and in verse 2 it says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and did not turn from the right or the left. And so he begins this process of wanting to repair the temple. And as they're repairing the temple, the priest comes to him and says, hey, we've found the law of God in the temple. And so it was, temple had been destroyed, and so they're rebuilding it, and they were making repairs to it, and they find the Word of God in the temple. They find the Bible there. And look at what happens in verse 11. Josiah says, the writer says, when the king, Josiah, heard the words of the book of the law, okay, so there's teaching that's happening. God's word begins to teach Josiah. And then it says, he tore his clothes. And it's a sign of remorse and repentance and mourning that he does. And so there's reproof. Josiah begins to read God's word, and he begins to recognize, hey, the way we're living our lives does not line up with God's law. And so we see teaching and reproof that happens there. And look at verse 13. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people of all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do accordingly to all that is written concerning us. So Josiah gets this book, and he's being taught through the word of God. And he recognizes the sin of the people. He's being reproved through the word of God. Then if we skip ahead a little bit in chapter 23, look at verses 2 and 3. It says, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. Y'all thought Pastor James preached for a long time. He read all the words of the book of the covenant, and people stood and listened for it. And he says, and he read in the hearing of all the words, the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined the covenant. It's correction. He's making course corrections. And we've been out of line with what God's word says. We have not been following God's word. We've not been following the law. And so I'm going to stand before the people. We're going to read the law. And then we're all going to agree and covenant together to follow the law. We see correction in the life of Josiah. Then skip down to verses 21 to 23. In this in-between time that we're skipping over, Josiah basically goes in and just cleans house. He wipes out idol after idol after idol that's been set up in Jerusalem. Verse 21, he says, and the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. For no such Passover has been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. It's training in righteousness. He starts putting into practice what he's learning in the Scriptures. He sees that they're commanded to keep the Passover and remember what God has done, and he starts doing it. To me, as we read through this as a small group this week, and kind of knowing that I was going to be here on this Sunday and having 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in mind, as I'm reading through it, I'm seeing, like, that's teaching. That's reproving. That's correction. That's training in righteousness. Like, the thing that Paul said the Bible does, I'm seeing it do. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That we see that this is actually what's happening in this guy's life that says, hey, I'm going to take the word of God seriously. Now, for us this morning, probably the word of God's not hidden. Maybe it's lost, like we don't remember where we placed our Bible right now, but it's not hidden. But kind of functionally in your life, has the Word of God been hidden? Not in the way, I mean, as King David wrote, that I've hidden your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. We're going to get to that in a second. But it's vacant. It's not there. And what would it take for you to say, hey, I'm going to start putting into practice, just as Josiah did, to know and understand and learn the words of God? What would that look like for you? You may be thinking, I don't know. I don't know where I would start. I don't know what that would look like. What would it look like for you to stand in the presence of other people and start to talk about the Word of God and what it's doing in your life? And maybe this morning you say, I don't know. I don't know what that would look like. One of the most amazing sections of Scripture when it comes to God's Word to me is Psalms 119. And you may have read Psalms 119. You may be familiar that it's the longest of the Psalms. You may even be familiar with some background of it, that King David wrote this, and it's based on the alphabet, and so there's a stanza for every letter in the alphabet. If your Bible is like mine, it has it broken down into, it has at the beginning of each stanza, has that weird word that you've never seen before, right? And so it's the alphabet, and he's breaking it and writing this song or a poem to declare what God's Word means to him in his life. A couple of years ago, as we were starting this process in our church of trying to come up with a plan that people could use to be able to read God's Word consistently, I stood up on a Sunday and I read Psalms 119. And afterwards, it was mixed feelings about just standing up and reading Psalms 119. Most people were like, man, that was really good. It was really long, but it was really good, right? Some people were left out the good part. It was just, that was really long. I think they were getting nervous that, like, because I typically, like, we go through kind of verse by verse in sections of Scripture. I think they were getting really nervous that morning that, like, we're going to go 176 verses this morning. But when you look at Psalms 119, and I'm not going to stand up here and just read through it this morning for time's sake, but as we look at Psalm 119, 176 verses, the way we have it broken down, and in every single one of those, at least once, God's Word is mentioned and praised. Some of them twice. I was trying to count through it last night and look at it and came up with at least 181 times. He mentions God's Word, God's statutes, God's instructions, His ways. Words it differently, but in every verse, in every stanza of Psalm 119, David praises God's Word. Some of the things that he says, blessed are those who are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek them with their own heart, and also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. Last night as a family, I read through it. I told my kids, count how many times that you hear something about God's Word. And to kind of help them hear it, I was really emphasizing the your. That walk in your ways. And as we were going through it, my son said, can you stop emphasizing your? You're giving it away every time. Right? And so I think they had missed the point. It had become a competition between the two of them of who could get the closest answer. But as you go through it and you just see all that he talks about and his love for God's Word. He says, look, you've dealt well with your servant according to your word. He says, the Lord is my promise. I promise to keep your words. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. David is in love with the Word of God. Now, many of us in here, we may say, yes, I love God's Word. I love the Bible. Whether it's true or not, we know we're supposed to say that, right? But how many of us would say, God, I love your rules. I love your law. I love your commandments. I'll confess, there's sometimes that I would say, God, I know your rules, but I really love my way of doing things. Right? But if we don't know the word, we're not going to be able to discern. We don't have that training. We won't know the difference between God's rules and our ways, God's ways and our ways. Proverbs 3, 5, I start almost every session I ever do in counseling. I start off with Proverbs 3, 5. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And then I quote that hundreds of times in counseling sessions. When someone says something to me like, well, I know what the Bible says, but Proverbs 3, 5, what's it say? And usually I don't even have to quote it anymore after a few sessions. Proverbs 3, 5, don't lean on my own understanding. Right? That if we know the Word, it can have a huge impact on our lives. And I'll tell you one more story of a member of our church. And I won't mention the name, but someone who probably in the last 2 or 3 years has read the Bible more than the rest of this room combined. I mean, just reads and reads and reads and reads. And in that, seen somebody who has a rough background, really, really rough, hard life, came to Christ in their late 40s and has just dedicated to understanding and knowing God's Word. I've seen someone from who, in the beginning, was regularly on the phone with, trying to talk them into going checking themselves into the hospital for suicide attempts and thoughts, to where now can talk to them and say, you know, hey, what's God teaching you? And Romans 8's been a big one in their life because it's a kind of a key foundational passage in my life, and so we've walked through that quite a bit. But can now tell you, look, hey, that God loves me. And so if other people don't, I can handle that because God loves me. That I can conquer this stuff because God loves me. That I can go through things and face consequences, some of which were for things that were many years ago, that now saying, hey, I need to make this right. And if I face consequences for it, that's okay because I know God has no longer condemning me for that based on the work of Christ. And I love to say that was from my outstanding counseling skills, but I'm not a very good counselor. All I know is to say, let's look at what the Bible says. And seeing that do a work in their life beyond anything I would have been able to coach them through. So a couple of years ago, made the decision, hey, if we really believe that the Bible is foundational, then we really should figure out a way to get our people reading it on a regular basis and not just waiting for me to tell them what it says on Sundays. And so I went searching for a couple of ways to do that. And here's what I found. Read through the Bible plans are great, except for you never finish them. All right? They're great for like the first 2-3 work weeks in January. Fantastic. And then they start to die off in most people's lives. Maybe you're like super disciplined, and you're like, I read through the Bible every year. Maybe you do the read through the Bible in 90 days, and you're just a champ. Okay? Well, the rest of us need something that works for us to be able to read the Bible. Because here's what happens typically, is we may start off, and we either start off and say, I know I need to be in the Bible, but we don't know what to do and where to go. We have no plan, we have no structure to it, and so it just kind of fades out because we don't know what we're supposed to do with it. Or maybe we find a plan, and it's something like the read through the Bible in a year plan, and we start off with good intentions, and we're trying, but it's like that gym membership in January. Right, my wife works over at Planet Fitness, and man, January is a busy month for them. And then, you know, it slowed right back down now. It's not too busy anymore. Everybody had good intentions, but it just, life happens, and if we don't have that discipline yet, it's really hard to stay in those routines. And so we fade off, or you miss a couple of days, you think, well, man, I'll never catch up. And so we were looking for something that was doable. We wanted people to do it. And I wanted people who had never spent time reading the Bible to be able to look at something and say, I can do that. And so none of this is ultimately original to us. We just combined a few resources. We took a resource called the F260 Bible Plan by a pastor in Tennessee, put together. Robbie Gautry, I think is his name. And it's on his plan, you're reading the Bible 260 days a year. And so he had built in grace days. It's 5 days a week that you're reading the Bible, and you have Saturday and Sunday are grace days. And so in those grace days, if you missed a day, you missed Wednesday, well, you can pick up on what was supposed to be Wednesday on Thursday, and you've got Saturday as a grace day to help you make it up. So you don't have that weight that's sitting on you to say, all right, I missed a day, then I should just give up. Because the reality is, for most people, ideally, let's be in the Word every day. But we wanted to create a plan that people could look at and say, hey, I'm going from never reading my Bible to something that I can do and that I have the ability to actually accomplish. So we did that, and then there's a group of videos called the Bible Project that these guys are putting together. And so they're on the West Coast, the Bible Project. We each video gives kind of a whiteboard illustration. I'm going to show it here in a second, a piece of one of their videos. But it gives a whiteboard illustration of what this book of the Bible is about, how it fits in the overall story of redemption, what else is kind of going on maybe simultaneously through the story. And so we created a website called g4disciple.com. If you have a smartphone, go ahead and take that out and go to g4disciple.com. Now, do we have the live thing, Joel, or are we doing the pictures? All right. We're going to try it live. Okay, so here you go. It's g4disciple, not discipleship, is the website, g4disciple. And we've got on this website, this is kind of just the landing page. It shows you, gives you an idea if you were visiting it for the first time, how you could use it and what it would be. Jay thinks I'm pretty, so he might later on want to go on and look at the video, and he can, always have me right on his phone right there. But I just kind of walked through in that while we did this site and how you can use it. There we go. The backbone to this is the reading plan. And so if you'll go to the reading plan there, this is what it would look like. If you click on that, now these are still shots from a computer on your cell phone. It looks a little different, or at least on an Android. Upper right-hand corner has the menu. You can click on that and it'll drop down and click reading plan. And it's broken down kind of by theme throughout the scriptures. And so you see Genesis 1 through 11, creation and fall. It's up through the story of Noah. And then we pick up Genesis 12, God's covenant with Abraham. We see his family, that family line of Abraham through the end of Genesis. Now what you'll see, you don't see it so much on here, but as you read through it, you're not hitting every verse in every chapter of Scripture. Now, you are welcome to. I mean, there's no rule in this that says, look, you only read what I told you to read and nothing else, right? No. But we wanted it to be something that was doable. And so using Robbie Gautry's plan, we said, all right, we want to hit some major points, major themes throughout Scripture. One of the things, for example, in the reading plan, 1st and 2nd Chronicles isn't in it. Not because I don't think it's important, not because I don't think it's profitable, but because 1st and 2nd Chronicles it's a lot of repeat information from things in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. And so for someone who's just getting into reading Scripture and trying to find a plan that's doable, that was the purpose. Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's a lot of repeat information, and so we looked at trying to hit the information, but not necessarily reading verse by verse through it. But I'm going to show you a couple of different ways we have it, because we're in the midst of revamping the website. This would be the newer look. If you go to Genesis 1, it has those buttons across the top. Any of those, if you clicked it, it takes you to Bible.com, like the Bible app on your phone, to the scripture that's there. But then it also has these videos of the Bible Project. And you may have seen them before. If you haven't, I want to show you just a beginning clip. I think it's actually of the Genesis 1 clip, but just give you an idea of what it is. It's like 8 minutes long, so we won't watch the whole thing. But
the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and its storyline divides into two main parts. There's chapters 1 through 11, which tell the story of God and the whole world. And then there's chapters 12 through 50, which zoom in and tell the story of God and just one man, Abraham, and then his family. And these two parts are connected by a hinge story at the beginning of chapter 12. And this design, it gives us a clue to how to understand the message of the book as a whole and how it introduces the story of the whole Bible. So the book begins with God taking the disorder and the darkness described in the second sentence of the Bible, and God brings out of it order and beauty and goodness. He makes a world where life can flourish. And God makes these creatures called humans, or Adam in Hebrew. He makes them in his image, which has to do with their role and purpose in God's world. So the humans are made to be reflections of God's character out into the world, and they're appointed as God's representatives to rule his world on his behalf, which in context means to harness all of its potential, to care for it, and make it a place where even more life can flourish. God blesses the humans. It's a key word in this book. And he gives them a garden. It's like a place from which they begin starting to build this new world. Now, the key is that the humans have a choice about how they're going to go about building this world. And that's represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up till now, God has provided and defined what is good and what is not good. But now God is giving the humans the dignity and the freedom of a choice. Are they going to trust God's definition of good and evil, or are they going to seize autonomy and define good and evil for themselves? And the stakes are really high. To rebel against God is to embrace death, because you're turning away from the giver of life himself. This is represented by the tree of life. And so in chapter 3, a mysterious figure, a snake, enters into the story. The snake's given no introduction other than it's a creature that God made. And it becomes clear that it's a creature in rebellion against God, and it wants to lead the humans into rebellion and their death. The snake tells a different story about the tree and the choice. It says that seizing the knowledge of good and evil are not going to bring death, that it's actually the way to life and becoming like God themselves. Now, the irony of this is tragic, because we know the humans, they're already like God. They were made to reflect God's image. But instead of trusting God, the humans seize autonomy. They take the knowledge of good and evil for themselves, and in an instant, the whole story spirals out of control. The first casualty is human relationships. The man and the woman, they suddenly realize how vulnerable they are now. They can't even trust each other. And so they make clothes and they hide their bodies from one another. The second casualty is that intimacy between God and the humans is lost. So they go and run and hide from God. And then when God finds them, they start this game of blame shifting about who rebelled first. Now, right here, the story stops, and there's a series of short poems where God declares to the snake and then to the humans the tragic consequences of their actions. God first tells the snake that despite its apparent victory, it is destined for defeat, to eat dust. God promises that one day a seed or a descendant will come from the woman who's going to deliver a lethal strike to the snake's head. Which sounds like great news, but this victory is going to come with a cost, because the snake too will deliver a lethal strike to the descendant's heel as it's being crushed. It's a very mysterious promise of this wounded victor. But in the flow of the story so far, you see this is an act of God's grace. The humans, they've just rebelled, and what does God do? He promises to rescue them. But this doesn't erase the consequences of the human's decision. So God informs
it there for time's sake, but goes on and explains through the rest of this first section. And there's another video that does the second section that he talks about there. But it gives people an understanding of what's going on in the story. So when I'm reading it, what is the story that I'm reading? And where does it fit in the overall context? The way that we use the G4 site in our church, it's a variety of ways, but kind of the primary way, that most of our small groups, this is what they use. And so they read through the scripture during the week, and then they come together, and there's five questions that they look at and answer. And we encourage them to look at these questions, think about these questions as you're reading. What does this text or what does the scripture teach me about God? Now, I've got some other questions there for them to think through, but what does this text teach me about people or me? The next one there, I think you have to go to the next screen. Yeah. How does the gospel intersect with this text? What is God calling me to do because of what I've read? And what questions do I have in response to reading this text? So that's it. Simple. That's what our small groups get together. They read through it. We have some small groups that do like specific topics as well, but the majority of them do this. And so there's some built-in accountability that's there too. It's not, I don't have to go to everybody every week and say, hey, did you do your reading this week? No, the small group is doing that because they're coming together to talk about it. And sometimes somebody in the small group, just they didn't read it that week. But they're sitting in the small group and they're hearing what God's Word is doing in other people's lives and what other people are learning through that process. And so it gives an opportunity for us to, as a church, have a go-to resource that people can go to. If people say, look, I don't know where to start in reading the Bible, here's where you start. Hey, I've got somebody that I want to disciple, but I don't really know what to do. Here's where you start. Start reading the Word together. Right? I want to start a small group. Great. You don't have to be a teacher. You just got to be able to ask 5 questions. Right? Here's what you do. So it's been a really, really valuable resource for us. And the point of it, and the reason it's called G4, just like in Psalms 119, if you were to read through Psalms 119, you would have, you would see over and over again that the Word is pointing David to God. It's pointing to his character. God is the ultimate goal here, and the Word of God is the vehicle that he's using. That the G4 comes from 4 truths about who God is. God is great, God is glorious, God is good, and God is gracious. And our thought was that if we're going to know God, we got to know his Word. We got to know what he says about it. But the ultimate goal here is that we would know and glorify God with our lives. And so the goal is, if we know God's character, then we're going to be drawn to him and to live for him and to maybe even for the first time, like my wife did, know what does it mean to live for God and how do I start living for him? And it draws us to Christ and we come to know him for the first time.